king a long, long time ago decided that he wanted to glorify, to elevate many who were in his kingdom. And he decided to give a wedding feast for his son. And so he sent his slaves out into his kingdom, and he invited everyone to come. Some people said that they were too busy. Other people said they had too much to do. And finally, some people killed the slaves. Well, the king sent some more slaves out into his kingdom, and eventually they were killed also. And so there were a few, though, that responded to the invitation. And the feast began, and the doors were shut. And the king announced to all of them, "You shall be elevated in my kingdom and share the glory which my son has." Pretty soon this spread throughout the rest of the kingdom. And those who had not come, all of a sudden they rushed, but the door was shut. They pounded on the door. They pled to please be let in. But the king said, "No, you did not listen to my call. You are left out. You shall live as the lowest in my kingdom for the rest of your life." So these were mourning and weeping all of their lives, wishing they had gone to the feast, but they had not. That's a combination of many parables in the Bible, but I think it illustrates our lesson this morning from 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. And the first thing I want to talk about is from verse 14. And there Paul says, "It was for this he called you through our gospel." Just as the king called those who are in his kingdom, God calls us, and he does so through the gospel. And I want to remind you of just a few things that we know from the Bible. 1 Thessalonians chapter 2 and verse 13, that we believe the word of God and it performs its work in us because we believe. We obey that gospel. And if we do not, the apostle Paul tells us that we'll be punished. 2 Thessalonians chapter 1 and verse 8. And Jesus tells us that we will be judged by the word, the gospel, John chapter 12 and verse 48. Well, what does God call us to do? I want you to turn this morning with me to a very familiar passage in Acts chapter 2. Acts chapter 2. What does God call us to do? God calls us to obey Jesus Christ, and in doing so to come out of the world and to become part of his kingdom. As a matter of fact, in Colossians, Paul says that we are rescued from the domain of darkness and transferred into the kingdom of his dear Son, Jesus Christ. Well, notice in Acts chapter 2 and beginning in verse 37, as the apostle Peter had preached the gospel on this day, men and brethren asked, "What shall we do?" And Peter says to them, "Repent and each of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit." Now, I'm going to talk about that gift a little bit later in the lesson, but just remember it for right now. And so, drop down to verse 41. "So then, those who had received his word were baptized, and that day they were added to about 3,000 souls. And then in verse 47, "These people praising God, having favor with all the people, and the Lord was adding to their number," or your translation may say the church, "day by that day, those who are being saved." And so God calls us to be saved. How so? By obeying the gospel of Jesus Christ. And when we are baptized, our sins are forgiven, and we are added to the church by the Lord. This word church is ecclesia, and it means the called out, those who have responded to the call. Just like in the illustration, those who responded to the calling of the king when he sent out his slaves, they became special people. They became the chosen people of the king. For us today, when we obey the call of God through the gospel, we become members of his church, the ecclesia, the called out, the saved of God. Also in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, I want us to notice two things that the Apostle Paul talks about regarding salvation. And this is in verse 13. Verse 13, "But we should always give thanks to God for you, brethren, beloved by the Lord, because God has chosen you from the beginning for salvation." Now, I want you to notice about this choosing and this salvation. This salvation through sanctification of the Spirit, that's one thing. And now the word "and" appears. This is the second thing. And faith in the truth. And I want to talk about both of these for just a moment. It's not the main point of the lesson, but I want to talk about them for just a moment. We're saved through sanctification by the Spirit. This word sanctification means consecration and purification, the result being holy and set apart. And so we're chosen for salvation. How? The sanctification by the Spirit. Now, again, this is not the main portion of the lesson, but I want to remind you of a few things. Remember Hebrews chapter 13 and verse 12 that Jesus sanctifies us with His blood. So the blood of Jesus Christ has something to do with this sanctification. I want you to remember that when we obey the gospel, that God sanctifies us. Remember in Acts chapter 2 and verse 38 that when they were baptized, their sins were forgiven and they received the gift of the Holy Spirit. What is it? It is this sanctification by the Holy Spirit through the blood of Jesus Christ. That is this gift. Remember in Acts chapter 22 and verse 16, Paul recording his conversion. And he talks about the one who came to him and said, "Now why tarest thou? Rise and be baptized, washing away your sins." And so this is what happens. Our sins are washed away. How so? The sanctifying work of the Holy Spirit, who applies the blood of Jesus Christ to our souls, and we're cleansed and made pure and clean. Remember in Romans chapter 6 and verse 3, that we're baptized into Jesus Christ. And verse 22, that we are now sanctified by God. In Titus chapter 3 and verse 5, says that God saves us, the washing of regeneration and renewing of the spirits. And then in Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 26, speaking of the church, there Paul says that Jesus washed it with the word of God. How so? When we obey the word of God, we are sanctified by the Spirit of God through the blood of Jesus Christ. We are cleansed, made whole, a new creation. But I want to talk about this second thing for just a moment before we get to the main point of the lesson. And that is at the end of verse 13. Through the sanctification by the Spirit and faith in the truth. You see, the sanctification by the Spirit, that's what God does. We have something to do though. That is faith in the truth. Now I want to call your attention just for a moment to verse 12. And notice Paul has been talking about those individuals who are not saved, those individuals who are lost, those individuals who have been deceived, those individuals from chapter 1 who are not saved when the Lord comes back, in flaming fire with His angels bringing retribution upon those who have not obeyed the gospel. Now look at verse 12 of chapter 2. Those who have been deceived, speaking of those, in order that they all may be judged who did not believe the truth. You see, that's the difference. There are two groups of people upon the earth. Those who believe the truth and therefore obey, and those who do not believe the truth. Those who believe the truth are sanctified because they obey the gospel of Jesus Christ. Now I want to remind you of a few things. The truth is the Word of God. Jesus prayed in John 17:17, "Sanctify them by the truth, which is your Word." And so we're sanctified when we obey the Word of God, which is the truth. Remember Hebrews chapter 11, the chapter of faith. There is one big lesson taught to us in that chapter. Faith requires obedience. James chapter 2 verse 19, we are not like the demons. The demons believe and tremble, the Bible says, but the demons do not obey. Remember Romans chapter 10 and verse 17, that faith comes by hearing the word of God. And Colossians chapter 2 and verse 13, when we're baptized, that we have faith in the working of God. And when we do that, the effectiveness of that baptism as we obey the Lord, that we're buried and raised with Christ, we're made alive together with Christ, and we are forgiven, sanctified in truth, John 17, 17. Turn your Bibles with me over to 1 Peter chapter 1, and I want to read from the New American Standard, and I think this just sums it up for us this morning. 1 Peter chapter 1, and beginning at the end of verse 1. 1 Peter chapter 1 and the end of verse 1. Here he's writing to those Christians who are scattered throughout the world. He named several places there. And he says of them, the end of verse 1, who are chosen according to the foreknowledge of God the Father by the sanctifying work of the Spirit to obey Jesus Christ and be sprinkled with his blood, may grace and peace be yours in the fullest measure. And I believe that sums it up. The chosen of God, those who have obeyed the Lord Jesus Christ, they have the sanctifying work of the Spirit in the sprinkling of the blood of Jesus Christ, and therefore the forgiveness of their sins and being added to the church. Well, the main part of the lesson this morning, back in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, is this. That as the chosen of God, those who have faith in the truth, therefore we have obeyed the truth, which is the Word of God, the sanctifying work of the Spirit to cleanse us with the blood of Jesus Christ. I want you to notice what the Bible now says. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2 and verse 14. Chapter 2 verse 14. It was for this he called you through our gospel, that you may gain the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ. This is why God has done this. Just like the illustration, combining some parables with the king. The king's intent all of the time was to glorify, to elevate some who were in his kingdom. And so he chose to call them, and those who responded to the call, he chose that they would be glorified. This is God's purpose in preaching of the gospel, in sending Jesus Christ, in sending the apostles. This is his purpose, his foreknowledge, which he determined, Ephesians chapter 3, before creating the world, was so that those who believe would gain the glory of his Son, Jesus Christ. Turn your Bibles with me over to Titus chapter 2. I do want to take a few moments this morning to look at a few scriptures. I know we've talked about a lot of scriptures, just sort of getting to this point, but I want to slow down just a little bit. And I want us to look at some passages together. Titus chapter 2, and we're going to look at verses 11 through 13. For the grace of God has appeared, bringing salvation to all men. So I want you to notice, all men have the opportunity to be saved. God is not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. God desires for all men to be saved. Verse 12. Instructing us to deny ungodliness and worldly desires and to live sensibly, righteously, and godly in the present age, looking for the blessed hope and the appearing of the glory of our great God and Savior, Christ Jesus. This is what our hope is. This is what we're looking for. The revealing of the glory of Jesus Christ. Now, the rest of the lesson is this. When Jesus Christ comes in all of his glory, there are going to be some who participate, who share in that glory. Turn your Bibles with me over to Colossians chapter 3. Colossians chapter 3, and we're going to look at verse 4. Colossians chapter 3 and verse 4. I want you to think about this day that is revealed in glory. I want you to think about the day Jesus Christ comes with the angels from heaven, bringing those who have fallen asleep in Christ, with those angels coming in flaming fire, bringing retribution upon those who do not obey the gospel. And for the saints who rise up to be with him forevermore, this is what verse 4 says, Colossians chapter 3. When Christ, who is our life, is revealed, then you also will be revealed with him in glory. You see, Christ comes in glory. Jesus Christ is coming in a glory with a shout of the archangel and the sound of the trumpets. He will be revealed in glory, and you, as a Christian, the chosen of God, a saint, holy, set apart, you too are going to be revealed in that glory. Speaking specifically of elders within the context of 1 Peter chapter 5 and verse 1, Peter says that they would be partakers of the glory that is to be revealed. And then in verse 4, that we receive the unfading crown of glory. That crown Paul talks about in 2 Timothy chapter 4, that the Lord will give to all of those who love his appearance. We have glory from God, and this is a motivating factor in our lives. Turn your Bibles with me to Ephesians chapter 1. I want to talk about this motivation. And I want you to think about this future glory. That's true, we have glory today as Christians. And the church is glorious. And the church gives glory to God. But there is a future glory that is grand that awaits each faithful Christian here this morning. Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 18, the motivation of this. I pray that the eyes of your heart may be enlightened so that you will know what is the hope of his calling, what are the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints. This inheritance is glory. There's glory in it all. And that's the inheritance that we have. And so we are focused upon that. It motivates us to know the surpassing greatness of his power toward us who believe. These are in a accordance with the working of the strength of his might. Also look with me to chapter 3 and verse 16. Ephesians chapter 3 and verse 16. Hear Paul's prayer for them to be strengthened. Verse 16. That he would grant you according to the riches of his glory. Grant you what? To be strengthened with power through his spirit in the inner man. This is according to his glory. A motivating factor for us today. In Ephesians chapter 3 verse 21, as Paul concludes that part, he says, to him be the glory in the church. And so as a church, we glorify him in the things that we do, the way that we act, the things that we say in our worship as we worship in spirit and in truth. We glorify him forever and ever. Paul says in 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 10, I think this is a good summation of it all. The reason that he endured all the things that he did so that he could preach the gospel, so that they also may obtain the salvation which is in Christ Jesus and with it eternal glory. That's the reason for preaching the gospel. And that's the result of obeying the gospel of Jesus Christ, eternal glory in heaven. But there has to be a but. But we have a responsibility. Turn your Bibles back over to 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2 and verse 15. We have a responsibility. You know, there are some in the world today who say, you know, once you're saved, you're always saved. Nothing you do can ever change that. You can go do whatever you want to do. You're saved. That doesn't matter. Well, that's very much the opposite of what the Bible talks about. Here he's talking about those who have been sanctified, those who have been saved. Verse 15, they had to do something. So then, brethren, stand firm and hold the traditions which you were taught. You know, many people are against tradition. They say, oh, that's tradition. That's just old stuff. It doesn't count anymore. Well, I tell you what, we better be holding some traditions or all of us are lost. We must hold on to those traditions which are taught in the Word of God in the Bible. Paul says, whether by word of mouth, now the apostles aren't here speaking to us any longer, or he says at the end of this verse, by letter from us. And we have those letters, and we need to be keeping those traditions. Look over at chapter 3, 2 Thessalonians chapter 3. Verses 6 and 7. Verses 6 and 7. Now we command you, brethren, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that you keep away from every brother who leads an unruly life and not according to the tradition which you received from us. Again, we must follow the apostolic example. If not, we must withdraw from those brethren who do not keep that example. Now down to verse 14. 2 Thessalonians 3, verse 14. If anyone does not obey our instruction in this letter, take special note of that person and do not associate with him so that he will be put to shame. Yes, we have something to do. Yes, we've been sanctified. Yes, the blood of Christ has cleansed us from our sins, but that is the beginning, not the end. We must hold fast to the word, 1 Corinthians chapter 15 and verse 2. We must remain faithful unto death, Revelation chapter 2, verse 10. Because we have been sanctified as the children of God. Therefore, we sanctify Jesus Christ in our hearts, 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 15. Jesus has sanctified us with his blood, and therefore we sanctify him in our hearts. One more passage I would like for us to read this morning. Turn over to 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. And I think this just summarizes the whole lesson for us this morning. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. Now, let's first of all read verses 3 and 4. 1 Thessalonians 4, verse 3. For this is the will of God, your sanctification. That is, that you abstain from sexual immorality, that each of you know how to possess his own vessel in sanctification and honor. So sanctification with the blood of Jesus Christ, obeying the gospel, that's the beginning. But now we have the responsibility to keep our vessels, our bodies, our minds pure, sanctified, set apart, and holy. That's our responsibility. Go down one last verse to verse 7. For God has not called us for the purpose of impurity, but in sanctification. So the Lord has sanctified us, cleansed us with the blood of Jesus Christ. Are we going to make mistakes? Certainly we are. The Bible tells us what to do. As Christians, we confess those things. We pray to God. We ask forgiveness of those things. And the blood of Christ cleanses us from all sin. Therefore, we're sanctified, cleansed, holy, set apart. Let me ask you this. Are you one of the chosen? Again, who's the chosen? Those who respond to the call of the King, they're chosen. The call of Jesus Christ, the call of God through the gospel. Have you responded to that call? If you've responded through obedience to his word, you are sanctified, set apart, cleansed, holy, chosen. Let me ask you this. Are you faithfully serving God today? Yes, Christ sanctified you. Are you keeping your vessel clean, pure, sanctified, holy? If you're not a Christian this morning, you can be sanctified. How do you do that? You obey the gospel of Jesus Christ. Just as we already read in Acts chapter 2, verse 38, those who had heard the gospel and those who believed, they asked men and brethren, what shall we do? The message was, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of your sins. That's the call of God. If you are a Christian this morning, but maybe you've strayed from the truth, as James says. You're not keeping your vessel sanctified. It needs to be cleansed once again. We know what to do. Just as we studied in the second grade class this morning, when Simon the sorcerer had sinned, he tried to buy the power to give miracles to other people from the Apostle Peter. That was a sin. Peter told him what to do. Repent and pray. There's no reason for anyone this morning not to be clean, holy, set apart, sanctified. If you're not sanctified, if you're not one of the chosen today, won't you make the change that you need to make? And we're here ready to help you. Won't you step to the front now as we stand and sing?